In our discussion of knowing God through Jesus, we have focused on a number of scriptures to remember each week. And today I would just want to highlight again from John chapter 5. We'll be looking at this scripture a little bit more detailed later in the message. But by way of introduction, this passage of scripture continues to remind us that there is the possibility of having God's message in our heart. This is actually an admonition to the Pharisees, speaking to them that they don't have the message of God in their hearts. "Because you do not believe me," Jesus said, "the one he sent to you." And so a part of our purpose in knowing God through Jesus is so that we can establish his message in our hearts. We don't just want to have the knowledge of God. We want to have his message in our hearts. So we are responding to God in a way that's appropriate, and so that we are responding to other people in a way that's appropriate in our mission and purpose to love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. But I also want to mention today from John chapter 7, verse 24, from the Message, a paraphrase that says, "Don't be nitpickers. Use your head and heart to discern what is right, to test what is authentically right." Everyone say authentically. Okay, we're going to be looking at authenticity or truth today as well. But I just wanted us to be reminded of that we're not just using our heads, we're not just gaining head knowledge, but we're using our hearts. And so we need God's message in our hearts, so especially when we are trying to properly respond to other people. There are so many things that people do, and your response to them can, you know, make or break a relationship, can be the defining as to whether they are open to receive the words that you have, or their defenses go up because of the way that you treat them or look at them or speak to them, those kinds of things. So we want to use our heads and our hearts with God's message in our hearts. So that's where we're headed today. When we're talking about today, the title of the message is God is True. And it's knowing God through Jesus, but I also want to add this today. We are knowing God through Jesus by John. Starting out with John the Baptist, but also John the Apostle, because all of the scriptures that we're using today are going to be from the book of John, except for one. So everything else, you know, it's a lot of them we're going to look up because we're going to stay in the same book of the Bible so much. A few of them I will just display on the screen for simplicity's sake. But we're going to know God through Jesus by John today. Starting out in John chapter 3, verse 27 through 36, if you will turn there with me, please. John 3, 27 through 36. And again, this is John the Baptist who is speaking, who is not the John who wrote the gospel. John the disciple or John the apostle is different than John the Baptist. John the Baptist started the Baptist denomination. You know that he was the first Baptist. So, no, I'm just kidding. But some Baptists believe that, though, I think. So, so John chapter 3, verse 27 through 36. John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And everyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." These are the things that I desire for you to see in this passage. First of all, John the Baptist is saying, we speak of earthly things. We being of earth, speak earthly things. But there's a contrast. The floating stuff here. There is a contrast here with what Jesus was doing. He said Jesus is from heaven. He's testifying of heavenly things. He doesn't use the word heaven, heavenly things, but he says what he has seen and heard. Those are heavenly things that Jesus is testifying of. He says, anyone who accepts this testimony can affirm that God is true. Everyone say that with me. God is true. Okay, so John says, if you accept the testimony of Jesus, you can believe or you can affirm that God is true. And he says, believe in God's Son. To believe in God's Son means you have eternal life. But then he goes on to say, if you don't obey the Son, there is no eternal life or the angry judgment of God. So look at those last two phrases again. To believe in God's Son, you have eternal life. To don't obey the Son means you don't have eternal life or there is judgment. Okay, now seeing as how the children, I knew they were going to be, I thought they were going to be in the service today. I had to ask to clarify, but you guys have been out of school for a month already. So, you know, I don't want you to get too rusty, you know, particularly in some principles. So we're going to use some deductive reasoning. There's the blackboard, okay? And right on the blackboard, we're going to use some deductive reasoning here. Now, would you all agree with me that if A equals B, then minus A equals minus B? Is that correct? Okay, what you do to one side of the equation, you do to the other side of the equation, and the equation remains the same, it remains equal. Okay, you're just multiplying both sides of the equation by a minus one. So if A equals B, then minus A equals minus B. Okay, now also, if A equals B and C equals B, then A equals C. Would you agree with me on that? Okay, so that's simple substitution. You just substitute C in for B, and you get A equals C there. All right, so there. I'm getting to, okay, here's where we're going to do some deductive reasoning now. If believing equals eternal life, then no believing equals no eternal life. Would you agree with that? We just multiplied both sides of the equation by no, okay? So if believing equals eternal life, then no believing equals no eternal life. Okay, now that satisfied the first equation of if A equals B, then minus A equals minus B. If believing equals eternal life, then no believing equals no eternal life. Okay, the next equation then is satisfied by this. If no obeying equals no eternal life, that's what we just read in the scripture, if no obeying equals no eternal life, and no believing equals no eternal life, then no obeying equals no believing. Substitution. Okay, so is everyone in agreement with that? Have I satisfied those equations? Okay. All right, so the deductive reasoning here is that don't call yourself a believer if you're not obeying. Because if you're not obeying, you're not believing. Because no believing equals no obeying, or no obeying equals no believing. Okay. So when this, you know, when John is saying this, he says, you know, if you believe in the Son, you'll have eternal life. But if you don't obey, you don't have eternal life. So believing and obeying are really equal to each other. You can't be a believer without being obedient. And sometimes we want to have knowledge of God, but if we're not living out that knowledge, then we're really not a believer. And we really don't have eternal life. So let's be aware of that as we continue on. Speaking of God is true. John chapter 5 and verses 31 through 40. This is Jesus' commentary of John the Baptist's testimony. John chapter 5, 31 through 40. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. But someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, for you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Okay, so again, Jesus is speaking. He says, John's testimony about me was true. But he says there's a greater witness than John, and that is Jesus' teachings and his miracles. He said, they prove God sent me. So when we're talking about knowing God through Jesus, we need to listen to the teachings of Jesus. They're proof of him being sent from God. They're proof that he is representing God to us, his teachings and his miracles. And then again, what we emphasized at the beginning, he says, you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe me. And so in order for us to have God's message in our heart, we need to believe the teachings of Jesus. We need to receive them and believe them. And that means obey them. Okay, we can't believe without obeying. He said to the Pharisees, he said, the scriptures point to me, but you refuse to come to me to receive life. So, you know, we need to understand that just because we go to the scriptures doesn't mean we're going to find life. And we'll find this later in when I'm going to talk to you a little bit about foundations and the foundation of truth, that we need to not just go to the scriptures or not just get the knowledge of the scriptures, but go to the one who the scriptures come from and allow the scriptures, hearing of the word, to develop faith in us to believe and to obey. Okay, so Jesus spoke of the one true God. John the Baptist spoke of the one true God. Let's look at these other scriptures that speak of the only true God. John 17, verse 3. This is one that I have frequently given as introduction with these messages of knowing God through Jesus. And Jesus said this in John 17, 3. He said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. This is the way to have eternal life, Jesus is saying, to know you, God, the only true God, the only true God. You know, if Jesus has to use the word true, that must mean there's what? False gods or false God. He says, you are the only and you're the true God, the only true God, and to know him means eternal life, and to know his son, to receive his son. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God. And then also John chapter 7 and verse 28. John chapter 7 and verse 28 says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. So again, just emphasizing the only true God, Jesus said, the one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. Now let me talk to you about true for a while. True and truth, okay? First of all, they come from two different Greek words that are very, very similar. True comes from the Greek word alethinos, means truthful or true, translated true. The word truth comes from the Greek word aletheia, as you can see the similarity of those two Greek words, which again means truth or true, truly, truth, verity. And this word, you know, we would often hear in King James English, verily, verily, I say to you, or in the more modern translations, it's truly, truly, I say to you. There's truth, and Jesus is declaring that. And I want to just give you a little bit of comparison of how we use this English word, and or actually I need to do this first. I got ahead of myself. Truth is the result of true, okay? True, something being true gives us truth. And truth is based on true. Okay, so there is true, and truth results from that. You're following me? Does that make sense? Okay, so if something is true, it gives us truth. Knowing that God is true means we receive truth from God. Very similar words there. Okay, and this is from the dictionary.com. Okay, so I like to look up words for their meanings, and there are several definitions for truth as an adjective and truth as a noun. I didn't include them in your notes, so you can just follow with me as I share this. But first of all, true as an adjective is real, genuine, authentic. Okay, remember we were talking about the authenticity this morning, the authenticity of God's word, the authenticity of God. True is real, genuine, authentic. It is firm in allegiance, loyal, faithful, steadfast, like an example would be a true friend. A true friend is the way we use that. True is also exact, precise, accurate, correct, a true balance. Like if you, when you go to a place where you buy something by the pound, you hope that it's a true balance or a true scale, right? Something that's true, something that's precise. It makes me think about one of the times at the youth center when one of the windows broke and we had to replace the glass. I went and I measured like this and I measured like this. And I took it to the hardware store and I said, cut me a piece of glass this by this. And Dad and I took the glass back to the youth center and we're trying to put it in. And the one thing that I did not know when I took the measurements was that the window was not true square. So try to fit a square piece of glass in, okay, we're back to math. What would this be? If it's not, if a parallelogram, but so is a square. A square is a parallelogram, but when it's slanted, when two sides are slanted, what is that? No, it's still parallel. Rhombus. Okay. Okay, so square, rhombus. Okay, but anyway, the point of it is it meant a trip back to the hardware store to score that glass and break some of it off so that we could get this square fit. Yeah, crooked. There you go, Bonnie. A crooked square. Hallelujah. We're making things simple here. That works. Kitty Wampus, that's another good. Kitty Wampus. Catty Wampus, depends on what part of the country you're from. Pardon? Cockeyed. You guys are really adding to my message this morning. I appreciate that. You make me look good. Hallelujah. Okay, but again, you know, to bring it back to the message, if something is off true, you know, it's not exact, it's not precise. So when we're talking about God, you know, if we apply these definitions to the character and the nature of God, can you see how they apply? God is not off balance. He is a true balance. He is exact, he's precise, he's accurate. Okay, how about reliable, unfailing, or sure, like a true sign? A true sign is a reliable thing. Okay, honest, honorable, upright, one who is true. This is one that has really, really helped me in relation to, you know, my perception of God being true. It's like a navigation of bearing course, etc., determined in relation to true north. Okay, it's like God has the precise direction, and we can measure whether we're on course with him by his direction, by his word, by his trueness, his truth. It's like true north. If we're going to line up, he is like the most accurate compass that there could ever be for our life. And our bearing, we need to get our bearing based on the true God. He is that measure of true bearing, okay? And here's where true is used a couple of places as a noun. Exact or accurate information, exact or accurate formation, position, or adjustment. Something to be out of true. I guess I kind of related that to like the window. It was out of true. It wasn't correct in its formation. It wasn't accurately square. And here also, the true, meaning something that is true or truth. Okay, so you can see how true and truth relate so much together. And that's where I want to take us with the reality that God is true. He is the foundation for truth then. Truth comes from true. Okay, so if God is true, then we know that we are getting truth from God. Now, contrast to true, we see that very visibly described through Jesus' words in John 8:44, where it says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does." He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So see the contrast between God and the devil. God is true. The devil is a lie. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. He hates truth. We'll find out why he hates truth here in just a little bit. There's no truth in him. Okay, you've probably seen this in relation to the word peace, but this says, you know, I'm putting it this way, no Jesus, no truth. K-N-O-W, for those who are listening online or by CD, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, and no truth, K-N-O-W, truth. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no truth, N-O, truth. Okay, so if we have Jesus, we're going to have truth. If we know Jesus, if we know God through Jesus, if we know the God who sent Jesus, we're going to know truth. If we don't have Jesus, if there is no Jesus in our life, there's going to be no truth in our life. Instead, we'll be following, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, says, your father's the devil. There's no truth in him and there's no truth in you. You don't believe. You're following his ways. So let's talk about the freedom of truth. Turn with me to John chapter 8. 31 and 32. This is the scripture that probably all of us can at least quote part of it. John 8, 31, 32 says, "Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" I knew you could quote part of that. "And the truth will set you free." So again, he's talking to those who are disciples, those who believed in him. Remember, to believe means to what? Obey. Very good. Thank you. Obey. So he said, if you're my disciples, in other words, you're being faithful to my teachings. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful or true to my teachings. And then he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, what do we call tomorrow, the 4th of July? Independence Day. And why is it Independence Day? Freedom. We have freedom, don't we? Freedom from, at then it was England and the king, and to establish our own country, our own nation. Thank God for that freedom. But you know what? There's a freedom that's a whole lot better than the freedom that we experience as a nation. I am thankful for the freedom that we have as a nation. But Jesus said, if we're going to walk in truth, that's going to bring us freedom. Now you know why the devil doesn't like truth. Because the devil wants to keep you all bound up with confusion, with lies, with deception, with getting you to act out on things that are not in precision with the direction that God gives as like true north or true reality, truth according to the Word of God and the kingdom of God. The devil wants to get you off course. He wants you to believe a lie, and that'll keep you bound up and keep you in his tentacles. He hates truth. There's no truth in him. And he doesn't want you to walk in truth because that's going to bring you freedom. a freedom that no nation could ever take away from us, a freedom that far surpasses what any nation could give. That is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus that comes from not just knowing the truth, but being obedient to the truth, being a believer and obeying. Know the truth, and we are set free. Freedom comes from truth. Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate says, "So you are king," in John 18:37. And Jesus said, "You say I am king. Actually, I was born and come into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." So Jesus came to testify of the truth. If we walk in that, we're going to know it's true. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. God wanted so much that we would walk in this truth that he gave us a tremendous, indescribable help to know truth and to walk in it, and that was by the Spirit of God. Look at John chapter 14, these next three verses, these next three passages that I will give you speak regarding the Spirit of God helping us with truth. John 14, 17 says, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Jesus said the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. It says the world won't receive him, but you know him. See, there's the difference again. You know, as we've been admonished by the Lord this morning, we can walk the ways of the world or we can walk the ways of God. The world isn't going to know him. It's not going to receive him. So, you know, where are you receiving your direction from? You know, a lot of times we'll read books or magazines or newspapers or watch programs on TV and stuff like that. And if it's only stuff from the world, you have to guard yourself against that and embracing that as the final truth. Now, I'm not saying the world can't, you know, understand things scientifically and know truth, but the point of it is we so often are, again, as Larissa shared this morning, we are satisfying ourselves with lesser pleasures because we're not pursuing after the truth. We give up too quick when we have asked God for something instead of waiting for God to respond to us. We go out and try to do it ourselves. We try to manufacture the results ourselves or take a shortcut, what we think, to get that lesser pleasure than what we would have if we embraced God's truth. I see that with young people in the establishing of themselves in relationships. Too many times they're giving up on the truth that God gives, trying to satisfy themselves with a lesser pleasure that leads to great problems. That's all the detail I'm going to give about that. Most of you will understand what I'm saying. But the point of it is we need to understand that God has his way that's true. It's going to lead to freedom. And the devil and the world, those who are following after him because they're following the devil, they will bring to you something that looks like pleasure, but it's not going to satisfy. So let's find our bearings with the true compass of God being true and his truth in his word. And he has given us the Spirit to lead us into all truth. So we have that dwelling on the inside of us. Excuse me, John chapter 15, verse 26. Excuse me. "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and he will testify all about me." Jesus said, "I'll send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth." It says he will testify all about me. In other words, if we were, you know, in a Pentecostal meeting and I said, "Can I get a witness for the Lord tonight?" The Holy Spirit would raise his hand and say, I'll testify of the Lord and all that he does, all that he says, I testify. Okay? Sorry if I offended anyone. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I shouldn't use that accent. That could be offensive. Okay, so I'm not trying to, never mind. Okay, on to John chapter 16. But anyway, the point being, you know, hopefully that jogs something in your head to go, yeah, the Spirit will testify. He testifies about Jesus, the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13. Love this passage of Scripture. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. So not only is the Spirit of God guiding us into truth, but he's giving us direction for the future. He's helping us to give us leadership. To, you know, that's why we say, you know, I'm attempting to be led by the Spirit in this. Why? Because the Spirit will give you direction regarding what's ahead. He'll plant vision in your heart because it's his will for you for what's ahead. And so we need to learn that. The Spirit of God is going to impart knowledge to me about the future. Doesn't mean you end up becoming a fortune teller and you, you know, get your crystal ball or your Holy Bible and set up a shingle on, you know, this little place and, you know, invite people in and charge them $20 to know that their future. That's not what I was talking about here. But the Spirit of God will lead us and he'll help us to know the things that are to come so that we can prepare for them. Okay, so we talked about the freedom of truth. Let's talk about the foundation of truth. And here's where I'm going to veer from the book of John and go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 28. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Very familiar passage of Jesus speaking of the wise men and the foolish man. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Okay, and then verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So here we see there storms are going to come. It says when the storm comes, and that is for those who have listened and obeyed and those who have just listened. It says the storm's going to come. So then there's going to be two outcomes. Either you're going to stand strong or there's going to be a mighty crash. The stand strong are those who are wise and who listen and follow Jesus' teaching. Remember, we can't be believers without being obedient. We can't just hear the word of God. It does you no good to just hear the word of God, as we see in the mighty crash outcome, is the foolish who hears but doesn't obey the teaching of Jesus. So the teaching of Jesus brings us truth that's going to bring us freedom. We have to apply that to our lives. As we read, as we hear messages, and the messages of God's word can come through, you know, all kinds of formats, through music, through song, through preaching of the word, through your reading of your own scripture. You know, as you hear it, it's got to be more than just hearing it. There has to be the application. There has to be the following. There has to be the obedience, or it doesn't establish any foundation in our life. And so when the storm comes, we're just wiped out because we haven't made its application to our life. We can have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't have its application to live it out in our life. If we're following his word, that's when we're going to be established and strong and have that secure foundation. It's the truth that brings freedom. If we're living our life for lesser pleasures, or if we're living our life for the lie of the enemy where there is no truth, we're going to end up crashed in our life. Because, oh, we may have heard the word. You may go to church every week. You may play only Christian music on your radio, only Christian TV on your TV, only Christian tapes when you listen to tapes. It might only be Christian. You know, so you heard the word completely, but if you're not obedient to it, that's what makes the difference. We can't be believers without being obedient. God is that true compass. He points us to true north. It's his word, his will, his truth. And when we live by that, we're going to walk in the freedom and the established foundation so that our lives aren't falling apart. It doesn't mean storms won't come. That's what we need to understand, is that, well, that person must not be a person of faith. Look at what's going on in his life. The point of it is the storms are going to come to everyone. So, you know, let's be ready for the storms. The outcome is going to be dependent upon whether we're applying the word and living it out in obedience or just hearing it. Okay, just to hear it isn't good enough. So let's be established in that and understand that. You're open to Matthew. Stay there because we're going to come back with one more scripture. But John 12:48 says this, All who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. Okay, so we're going to be judged by the truth. Now this says all who reject me. We can avoid this judgment by embracing the truth now. Okay, this is where people are separated from the Lord, and that is like in Matthew 7. I encourage you to stay there in verse 21. On down it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who are obedient, only those who actually do the word. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. See, they weren't obedient to the Lord. They maybe did some things, but they weren't obedient to the Lord. And as a result of that lack of obedience, he says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So avoid this latter judgment that is speaking of in John chapter 12, verse 48, by first of all, becoming a believer, which is equal to one who is obedient. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Okay, now today I do have a pastor's stump feature in my message. And again, this is just for fun and discovery, asking questions that arise as you read the Gospels. This one wasn't from the Gospels. I had a pastor's stump text to me last week. I think it was a result probably of Katie's message when she was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinning against God, and God showing his love to them by pronouncing that there would come one, the seed of the woman, and speaking of Jesus and so forth. And this question was, good question, if Eve was created to be a helpmate for Adam, what was she doing spending time with the snake? And what was she doing hanging around the tree with the forbidden fruit? Like I said, good question. I got two pastor stump questions. I'm going to save one for another week. But what about this? If Eve was created to be a helpmate for Adam, what was she doing spending time with the snake? And what was she doing hanging around the tree with the forbidden fruit? I'm going to go back to Genesis 2 and 3 for my response to this, and you can determine whether I can stand on my stump and proclaim truth to you or whether I get stumped. Okay. Anyway, first of all, in Genesis 2:18, the part about Eve was created to be a helpmate for Adam comes from this verse when it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Okay, so Eve, that's true. Eve was created as a helper for Adam. Okay, so what was she doing? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, this is what the man was given to do. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. And so we know that if Adam was doing what he was supposed to be doing, he would be tending the garden. If Eve was doing what she was supposed to be doing, she would be helping him tend the garden, correct? Okay, so at this point, they should be tending the garden. Okay, now if Adam and Eve haven't sinned, then I would say Eve was probably helping Adam tend the garden. Now, okay, so what is she doing so, you know, by this tree of the forbidden fruit? In John chapter 2, or excuse me, I've been in John all morning. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it appears that both trees are in the middle of the garden. So they have a proximity to one another, don't they? And I think that, you know, when God gave man the choice, remember, God God gave man a choice because he wanted someone who would respond as their from their own will, not because God made them respond. So I think every time that, now there's a little bit of speculation here, but I'm going from this verse that it says that they were both placed in the middle of the garden. So they had a proximity to one another. So every time they went to eat of the tree of life, they made this choice. I'm going to eat from this tree because God says, don't eat from that tree. Okay, well, my next comment is, if they weren't sinning yet, what was she doing? Obedience would dictate that Eve was helping Adam tend the garden. Okay, I already made reference to that. So that's probably what was happening. And the proximity of the trees then, we know this about the devil. We know that he hates truth. Okay, we realized that this morning. And we also know that the devil waits for an opportune time. So I'm giving a little bit of speculation here, but it's probably they were hungry. That's what the devil did with Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was hungry, the devil comes and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, an honest temptation. So it's very likely that they were hungry. Very likely that they were there to partake of the tree of life, as was given permission by God. However, the devil, knowing, you know, taking the opportune time, he puts on the temptation. And knowing that the devil is a liar, in chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Okay, so he lied, didn't he? He's a liar, he takes the opportune time when she's hungry. He goes, you're not going to die if you eat from this tree. Okay, so what was the deal going on? And here's where I want to say in verse 6, there's a lot of reality that's expressed to us in chapter 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Okay, so the woman wasn't hanging out with the snake without her husband there, was he? Was she? He was there with her. And she took the fruit and gave it to him. In our men's fraternity, one of the first things that we learned was to reject passivity. And Adam is held up as an example of one who just stood there passive. He didn't say anything. When the serpent lied contrary to the word of God, when he said, you will not die, he should have stood up right there and said, serpent, I like the way Charlie says this, in the name of Adam, because God had given him authority over all the creatures of the earth, in the name of Adam, depart from this place. You're speaking contrary to the word of God. God has said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So I think if there's, you know, we go back to the scripture in Timothy, I forget which one it is, but it says that Jim Caseman would know exactly, and he'd flip over there right now, and he'd say, this is what it says, that the woman was deceived, but the man was not. So the lesson in this is, you know, what was the woman doing? She was, I think, obeying God. She was tempted. The man was passive. And gave up his position to exercise that spiritual leadership and tell the devil to get out of there. You have a question, Bill? Yeah, she said, you can't even touch it. God didn't say you can't touch it, did he? Yeah. You won't die. So, you know, just deceptive. And again, to take it back to today's lesson, this Pastor Stump fit in well with the lesson today that the enemy, what his attempt to do is to get us off track so he can destroy our lives. This is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, brought destruction to this world. I mean, we live in this world, this fallen world now. We know we are redeemed from the curse of the law, but we are not redeemed from the curse of the fall. There will be a day, and Romans chapter 8 says all creation groans waiting for that day of redemption, when the earth is going to be redeemed from the curse of the fall, and we as well will be. But in the meantime, we get to deal with the stuff as a result of choices. And lest any of us, you know, stick our finger in Adam's face and say, why did you do that? Or Eve's face, saying, why did you tempt, you know, your husband to do what you did? We all have to point our fingers back at us and say, you know what? I'd probably do the same thing. I'd very likely do the same thing. So, did you get anything out of that? Did I get stumped or did I stand on my stump? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word and the truth of your word. We thank you for the compass that your word gives to us in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we would just be much more diligent as we talked about drawing close to you. Lord, what you are calling us to do today is to get rid of those things in our lives where we are being satisfied with a lesser pleasure, where we are going in line with the way of the world that is off true to the word of God. We don't want to walk in the deception that's going to lead to destruction. We want to walk into the truth that's going to lead to freedom, Lord, and lead to life. Thank you so much that you have given us the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us, to lead and guide us into truth, even to reveal things that are to come so that we can know how to order our life, Lord, to walk in the steps that you have ordered for us. We pray, Father, that these words would be, again, planted as seed in our heart, not just to hear these words, but to respond and obey these words, Lord, and establish our lives and our families and our church, Lord, on a solid foundation. We pray for our nation and our country, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the freedom that we have. But Lord, I pray that with that freedom, we would make the choice, Lord, to be a nation whose God is the Lord. And so we can walk in that blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Lord, we pray that we would, that instead of the continuing evil that seems to rise more and more in the time that we live in, Father, we just pray that we can be light in that darkness, light that exposes and expels the darkness. That we, as a church, Lord, can be a city that's set on a hill, Lord, that would draw people to the truth and to the life that is in the Word of God, that comes to us through Jesus, sent by God. We believe Jesus was sent by God. We believe that the words that he speaks are truth, and we will know that truth, and it will bring freedom, and it will bring freedom to the lives of people that are drawn to this place because they see the light that's in the midst of their own darkness, and they'll pursue that and desire that for their own lives, for freedom in their own lives. Lord, help us to properly, not only properly respond to God and his words to us, but help us to properly represent God to this world and to the people around us who are in the midst of darkness and whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world, Lord, that they not see the light of the glorious gospel. We pray that that light would make entrance into their minds and into their hearts, Lord, that they can receive the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, you have made us to be ambassadors of that word of truth. We pray that we would take our place, Lord, in this day that you have called us to. Again, thank you for the freedom to preach in this nation, Lord, the freedom to represent God in this nation without being martyred or without being imprisoned, Lord. We just thank you for that. Help us not to take that freedom lightly, Lord, but to respond with the freedom that you have given us and the freedom this nation has given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.